Have you ever made a promise that you later wish that you could go back on? I know this happened to me a lot, especially when I was little. I'm the oldest, and my younger sister periodically would get some kind of cool new toy that even though I was too old for, I would want to play with or check out at some point along the way. And so I would ask her if I could play with it, and usually she would respond with something like, well, only if I can play with your, you know, whatever. And if you had seen the state of my sister's toys, especially like her doll collection, and you saw the state of my dolls, you would understand why this would not be something that I was quick to enter into. And so normally I would make some kind of promise like, yeah, if I can play with this today, then you can play with whatever tomorrow. And I would just count on the fact that at 3 or 4 years old, she would not remember this promise the next day and that I would be off the hook. And if she ever did remember, I was usually pretty upset about it. But especially when we're kids, we kind of have this mentality that a promise is a promise. On the Netflix show Stranger Things, there are these kids on the show and they're asked to explain what a promise is. And one of the kids says, a promise, it means something that you can't break ever. And that's his understanding of a promise. And especially when we're kids, I feel like we kind of have this understanding that this promise, if you say those words, that it is binding and you are locked in. But we know as adults, as people who are part of the real world, that promises do get broken. And sometimes that can be incredibly devastating, especially when it's the promise of a promotion or the promises made in a relationship as part of the covenant of marriage. And sometimes, like me having to let my little sister play with my toys, there can be pain in keeping our promises. And so today, as we turn to our scripture, we're going to be looking at a story of promises and the ways in which, at times, those promises can be difficult. Now, I'm going to be preaching from 1 Samuel chapter 1, but it's a really long story, so I'm not actually going to read the whole thing for you today. We're just going to tell the story, and periodically you'll see various verses come up. So, a little different, but I know you guys can handle it. So, I'm going to start by orienting you in our text for the day. So we started last week in Genesis, and we have jumped way ahead. We have skipped Moses and going through the Red Sea out of Egypt, the time in the wilderness. The Israelites have arrived in the Promised Land. And not only that, they have been in the Promised Land for quite some time now. And for a while, it was great. The people remembered the ways that God had been present with them in Egypt and in the wilderness and bringing them to where they are now. But as time goes on and generations died, people began to forget the ways that God had been present and faithful in their life, in the life of Israel. And so they begin to turn away from God. They start to do their own thing. We're actually told the very last verse of the book of Judges, which comes shortly before our text for the day. It ends this way. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. That's how the book of Judges ends, which gives us a picture of what the world, what the nation of Israel would have been like. The people did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king. There was almost this kind of lawlessness about the way they went about and lived their lives. And so already, as I turn to our scripture today in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it has my attention because we know that it was a time when people did what they wanted and stories of faithfulness were rare. Not only that, if you keep reading in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're told that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were not widespread. So in our story today, we find ourselves in a situation where the people do what's right in their own eyes. They seem to kind of disregard God, and not only that, God appears to be silent. And it is here that we meet Hannah. Now, in case this context itself isn't interesting enough, it's also interesting that our primary character in the story is Hannah, a woman. Because in scripture, it's not all that often that the woman is the primary person in the story. And so we meet Hannah, and we learn early on that she is married, but she is unable to have children. But to add insult to injury, her husband has another wife, which would have been common in this time, and the other wife has lots of children. Now, today, in 2017, if you were to ask any woman who has wanted children at any point in her life but doesn't have them, whatever that reason might be, or if you were to talk to any woman who had a hard time conceiving or having children, I feel confident that they could describe to you the pain and the grief, maybe even shame, that they felt as they have longed or did long for a child. There can be a lot of pain around this. I have good friends from college who had a really hard time getting pregnant, and they reached a point that the husband got so worn down by seeing the pain on his wife's face every time someone, often with good intentions, would ask, "So, when are you guys starting a family? When are you having children?" that he started answering with brutal honesty, and he would say, "Actually, we've been trying to get pregnant for quite some time now, and we've been unsuccessful. But we would appreciate your prayers." So we can imagine, if you know people who have longed for children and maybe never been able to have them, if you know that pain, then we can imagine how Hannah must be feeling. Except that if this is even possible, the pain for Hannah might have been even greater, because in 2017, a woman doesn't have to have a husband. You don't have to have children, and by children I mean sons, to eat, to have your needs provided for. You aren't dependent on your husband or your sons to provide food for you and shelter over your head. But in Hannah's day, the worth of women was almost exclusively held in their ability to bear children. And in the case of Hannah or any woman, if her husband died and she didn't have any sons, then there would be no guarantee that anyone would provide for her. And she or any woman in that situation could be cast out and left on the streets. This is where we find Hannah, and we learn in our story that the possible low point every year for her was their trip to Shiloh, where they would worship and make sacrifices to God. Now, this is before the temple has been built in Jerusalem, and so Shiloh is where the people, the Israelites, would go to worship and make sacrifices. And so they would go every year, and Hannah's husband would give portions to his other wife and to all of her children. And to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved her and because he felt bad that she was unable to have children. Now, even though I'm sure that that was a well-intentioned gesture, for Hannah, we know that this was just a sad consolation. And not only that, Peninnah, who is the other wife, she provokes Hannah. She picks at her for the fact that Hannah is unable to have children, and it says in 1 Samuel verse 6, her rival, Hannah's rival, meaning Peninnah, used to provoke her severely, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Can you imagine carrying the grief of being unable to bear children, the fear of what that means for your security, and then the added fact that your husband's other wife has lots of children and she provokes you for not having them? And so we're told that every time they go to Shiloh, Hannah weeps and she won't eat. And this goes on year after year after year. Until finally, one year after their feast, after they worship, Hannah gets up and she goes to the temple and she presents herself to the Lord. And scripture tells us in verse 10 that she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and she wept bitterly. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever fallen before the Lord in deep distress? Have you ever wept bitterly before God? If you've been around when I've talked about the Old Testament before, you've probably heard me talk about how much I love the Old Testament. And one of the reasons I love it is because of people like Hannah. Because even though we see her in great pain, what we see and hear in her story is pieces of our own. And I love the Old Testament because as we meet people like Hannah, we hear our stories, both ones of joy and ones of grief and pain. That perhaps in Hannah's story, we're able to find comfort that we are not the first to weep bitterly before our God. And there's Hannah And yet in the midst of her tears, she makes this incredible promise. She says, O Lord of hosts, if only you will look upon the misery of your servant, remember me. Give me a male child and I will give him back to you. That's me paraphrasing a little bit. She says here that she'll give him as a Nazirite, which means that he won't drink alcohol, that he won't ever have a haircut, and that he won't come into contact with corpses. And sometimes people were Nazirites as a way of kind of identifying the ways they were serving the Lord, as a way that they were set apart. John the Baptist was a Nazirite. And so Hannah makes this promise to God that I will give him back to you, that he will be a Nazirite if you remember the misery of your servant, if you grant me a son. Now, in case Hannah hasn't had enough pain, is it about this time that she's in the temple and the priest Eli, who's also there, has been watching her, he sees her, and it's at this moment that he determines that the only rational explanation for her behavior is that she's drunk. And so he calls out to her and he says, how long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine. Now, if Hannah is impacted like this, we don't really see this because she answers him with great honesty and says, no, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time. Then Eli answered, hopefully in recognition of his terrible moment of pastoral care, and he tells her, go in peace. The God of Israel grant you the petition you have made. And Hannah does. And we're told in Scripture that this peace does come upon her. And she returns home with her husband and everyone else. And sometime shortly after that, she becomes pregnant. And she gives birth to a son and names him Samuel. Now we're told that for the next few years, Hannah doesn't make the trip to Shiloh while Samuel is still an infant and a toddler. But then sometime when he is probably 3, maybe 4 years old, Hannah and her husband and Samuel, they go together to Shiloh and they bring with them a bull and flour and wine and they sacrifice the bull to the Lord. And they bring the child, they bring Samuel to Eli. And Hannah says to Eli, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is given to the Lord. This brings me back to my original question. Have you ever made a promise that you later wished that you could go back on? Because I have to wonder, did Hannah regret that promise that she made? Especially once she was pregnant, especially after she held that baby boy in her arms. Last week, we looked at the story of Abraham and Isaac when Abraham is told to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar to God. And how that alone is something beyond our comprehension, our imagination. And yet, as we talked about this story this week, someone in staff raised the question, is Hannah's story, is this really all that different? Because while it's not death, Hannah is still offering her son over to God. She is sacrificing, raising this child to see him only once a year for the rest of her life. Again, we see this person of incredible faith. And we could argue that this is faith that has carried her for quite some time, that was present when our story began, because Hannah goes to the temple and she pours out her soul before the Lord. And in doing so, she makes this promise, this incredibly difficult promise. But she doesn't shield herself in any way. She seems to fully offer herself. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, even with God, my tendency is to hold back, even if it's just a little bit. Has there ever been something that you really wanted, that you've prayed a lot about. And I'm not talking about something small or material, but something like, have you prayed for a child? Or maybe you prayed for a spouse, or you prayed for a job in the midst of unemployment, or for healing for yourself or a loved one. And while that prayer reflected the deep desire of your heart, in the midst of it, you would add this, but only if it's your will, God. And while there's truth that there is humility in that, I think sometimes we use that as a way to shield ourselves, to protect ourselves in case we don't get what we want, that we want so deeply. It's almost as like if we don't totally believe that something's possible, we don't 100% believe that God will bring healing or grant us a child or whatever it is, then we can't be as disappointed. And so we hold a little bit back. But that's not what we see in Hannah as she offers herself in the temple. And now that God has come through, that she has this child that she's longed for and prayed for, Hannah is going to follow through as well. And while I'm sure that there was immense pain for Hannah as she brought that child to Eli, I have to wonder if that the promise, if the hope of what God was going to do with her son was greater. And that took away some of her pain. The hope that her child was going to be a vessel for God's glory. Which is exactly what happens. Samuel is a great prophet in a time when the word of the Lord has been silent. Samuel is the one who anoints King David, the king who's described as a man after God's own heart, the king who is the ancestor of Jesus. Samuel did enough good things that they named two books of the Bible after him. And so we see that Hannah's sacrifice yields abundant fruit. 2 weeks in a row now with Abraham and now with Hannah, we're reminded that the life of faith isn't easy. As we see in Hannah and others in Scripture, that there will be pain along the way, but that we're also people who have the promise of more. We see throughout Scripture stories of the ways that God brings redemption in the midst of our suffering. We're reminded that even on our absolute worst of days, we're people who hold on to the promise that this is not the end of the story, that pain and suffering and death don't have the last word. Hannah's child, the answer to so many prayers of grief and pain, her child becomes a beacon of God's light in the midst of dark times in Israel. And she is ultimately blessed with 5 more children after Samuel is brought to Eli. Hannah offered herself, her whole self, in desperation before God, and then she kept her promise when it seemed impossible. And God rewarded her faithfulness. And through her sacrifice, God did something great. Through the life and actions, love and grace of Samuel. And that's the thing that we see in this story and we see throughout Scripture, that God has a way of bringing glory out of our sacrifices. And that even in the midst of our deepest pain, God continues to bring hope and a promise of new life to all of us. Thanks be to God. Amen.